Our scripture reading this morning is back in the Gospel according to Mark. We'll be reading from the 13th chapter, verses 9 through 13. And this is nearing the end of Jesus' journey in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives after their visit to the temple. And Jesus said, "As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated, all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." The one who endures to the end will be saved. These are some difficult words, following their understanding that the temple would not, the temple would be destroyed. And the disciples are wondering about the future. Were any of those words particularly striking to you this morning? Chuck?
The Holy Spirit will give you the words.
The Holy Spirit will give you the words when you are in being held in judgment. There is that comfort. Ruby? And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. Yeah. There's work to do. Wayne?
Those who endure will be saved.
Those who endure will be saved. Yeah. Good news. Going through these wilderness times, those who endure, God will be with them and they will be saved. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Well, today's scripture, some difficult words, from the Gospel of Mark is sometimes called the Little Apocalypse. It has been tied in with interpretations of Revelation, Daniel, and other parts of the Bible to somehow predict the impending end of the world. But for some reason, these interpretations always seem to ignore verse 32, which we didn't get to. Jesus says, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." I think Jesus is pretty clear that all these predictions of the end of the world, we hear them still today, don't we, are off-based, to say the least. Often they're used to scare people into particular behaviors or even political stances, which becomes emotional manipulation, which makes me cringe, especially from religious leaders. But if Jesus was not predicting when the end of the world or his second coming would be, what was he telling us? Our scripture begins with the disciples expressing their wonder and amazement at the size and beauty of the temple. I probably should have started a few verses earlier. That was the setting. looking at the temple, and Jesus telling them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." And of course, the disciples again missed the point and asked when this destruction of the temple would happen. But Jesus did not even answer them. Instead, he told them, "Beware that no one leads you astray." He then talked about wars and rumors of wars, nations and kingdoms rising and falling, earthquakes and famines. And you know, all of these have happened somewhat regularly for the last 2,000 years. Jesus says, "Do not be alarmed." You see, all of these, except the earthquakes, were human-made occurrences and are not to be looked at as signs from God in any way. Now, we've all heard pronouncements by religious and political people, books and movies, that's their hot seller. "Get ready, for the end is coming soon." It does catch my attention at times. Could they be right this time that the end is coming? But I have to remind myself of Jesus' words, "But about that day or hour, no one knows." So when we read these words of Jesus and his further words about suffering to come, false messiahs, the sun and moon darkened, stars falling from the sky, remember that Jesus is really telling us to be ready. Be ready. So a poll question: how many of you, like myself, sometimes wonder if we're nearing end times? Does that occur to anyone? It's hard not to. Don't depend on anything built by humans. Even the temple would be destroyed. And this was unthinkable for the Jews and for Christians who believed that God would surely work through the temple for whatever God had planned. For centuries, they had depended on the temple. We often think of the church in much the same way. Surely God will continue to work through the church. We're told nations and kingdoms will rise and fall. Should we put all our trust in America? That God will ultimately work through this nation? "Beware that no one leads you astray," Jesus said. Nothing made by humans can save you, only God. In fact, Jesus tells us that even brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not comforting words. This all sounds unthinkable, but look around our world today. Sure, Christianity is tolerated as most belief systems seem to be today. But would Christian practices be so tolerated, even here in America, if Christians truly practiced what Jesus taught every day? Now, today I want to share with you a parable written by Peter Rollins, a theologian from Ireland. Imagine yourself in a world where following Jesus is decreed to be a subversive and illegal activity. You have been accused of being a believer, arrested and dragged before a court. You've been under surveillance for some time now, and so the prosecution has been able to build up quite a case against you. They begin the trial by offering dozens of photographs that show you attending church meetings, speaking at religious events, and participating in various prayer and worship services. After this, they present a selection of items that have been confiscated from your home, religious books that you own, worship and music CDs, and other Christian artifacts. Then they step up the pace by displaying many of the poems, pieces of prose, prayers, and journal entries that you have lovingly written concerning your faith. Finally, in closing, the prosecution offers your Bible to the judge. This is a well-worn book with scribbles, notes, drawings, and underlinings throughout, evidence, if it were needed, that you had read and reread this sacred text many times. Throughout the case, you have been sitting silently in fear and trembling. You know deep in your heart that with the large body of evidence that has been amassed by the prosecution, you face the possibility of a long imprisonment or even execution. At various times during the proceedings, you have lost all confidence and been on the verge of standing up and denying your faith in Christ. But while this thought has plagued your mind throughout the trial, you resist that temptation and remain focused. Once the prosecution has finished presenting their case, the judge proceeds to ask if you have anything to add, but you remain silent and resolute, terrified that if you open your mouth even for a moment, you might deny the charges made against you. Like Christ, you remain silent before your accusers. In response, you are led outside to wait as the judge ponders your case. The hours pass slowly as you sit under guard in the foyer, waiting to be summoned back. And eventually a young man in uniform appears and leads you back into the courtroom so that you may hear the verdict and receive word of your punishment. Once you've been seated in the dock, the judge, a harsh and unyielding man, enters the room, stands before you, and looks deep in your eyes and begins to speak. Of the charges that have been brought forward, I find the accused not guilty. Not guilty? Your heart freezes. Then in a split second, the fear and terror that had moments before threatened to strip your resolve are swallowed up by confusion and rage. Despite the surroundings, you stand defiantly before the judge and demand that he give an account concerning why you are innocent of the charges in light of the evidence. What evidence? He replies in shock. What about the poems and prose that I wrote? You reply. They simply show that you think of yourself as a poet, nothing else. But what about the services I spoke at, the times I wept in church, and the long sleepless nights of prayer? Evidence that you're a good speaker and actor, nothing more, replies the judge. It is obvious that you deluded those around you and perhaps at times even deluded yourself. But this foolishness is not enough to convict you in a court of law. But this is madness, you shout. It would seem that no evidence would convince you. Not so, replies the judge, as if informing you of a great long-forgotten secret. The court is indifferent toward your Bible reading and church attendance. It has no concern for worship with words and a pen. Continue to develop your theology and use it to paint pictures of love. We have no interest in such armchair artists who spend their time creating images of a better world. We exist only for those who would lay down that brush and their life in a Christ-like endeavor to create a better world. So until you live as Christ and his followers did, until you challenge the system and become a thorn in our side, until you die to yourself and offer your body to the flames, until then, my friend, you are not an enemy of ours. Now, Peter Rollins based this parable off a bumper sticker that read, "If Christianity were illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" But he admits that he'd rather it read, "Christianity is illegal. Is there enough evidence to convict you?" During this season of Lent, may we journey with this parable. If we truly lived out our Christian beliefs, how long would it be before we would be dragged before the authorities? Now, I'm not saying go out and get arrested for Jesus, but Jesus warned us to beware that no one leads you astray. During this Lenten season of prayer, introspection, and repentance, ask yourself if you would be found guilty. If not, what needs to change? The world or oneself? Anything made by humanity can and must be set aside to allow for God's purposes, God's kingdom to grow. Be ready for God's kingdom, knowing that nations and kingdoms will rise and fall. The earth will shake. Famines and false messiahs will come. But these are not God's kingdom, God's purposes. Even the temple will fall, Jesus says. Does that include other human-made institutions? Churches, stock markets, football teams, colleges, corporations, civilizations, ways of life? What are you relying on? Where are you investing? What are you willing to die for or be convicted for? What can you finally count on when it all comes down to it? When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus' promise. Not the day, not how things will come about. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who will finally stand with you at the end, when you stand for what you believe in and what you would die for. God will be with you. That is Jesus' final apocalyptic message for Lent. No predictions, except that humanity will mess things up in many ways. But God will be with you even in your wilderness, even in your trials, if you will be with God. Beware that no one leads you astray, but be ready. be ready and be with God. So for Lent, if Christianity were illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict me or you, us? Will you pray with me? Blessed God, thank you for your love, for your presence here among us. Thank you for this season of Lent, which is not comfortable, which challenges us and leads us through dark nights of our souls, perhaps sleepless nights, times of deep prayer, heart-wrenching times of watching family or friend suffer. Thank you for your promise to walk with us through every trial, through every wilderness, and to call us back to resurrection. Your promise that when we gather around this table, Jesus is waiting, and Jesus is offering life to each one of us if we stand with him. We pray in his name. Amen.